The most reliable book of history in all the world is the Word of God. I know that we generally think of the Old Testament more in terms of history, and indeed a greater part of it is given over to history, but the New Testament also has its book of history, and it is the book of Acts. So I want you to turn with me tonight to Acts chapter 1. Recording for us that interim period between the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It goes on to record the things that were done by the Holy Spirit through the apostles, the things that Jesus had begun to do in the days of his flesh. We are going to read, beginning at verse 1 of Acts chapter 1, after we pause briefly for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee that history has been recorded, and history has been made, and history cannot be changed. Thy wonderful and infallible Word tells us about Christ, our loving Lord and Savior, who gave Himself in suffering and in humiliation and in shameful death, that we, by faith in His blessed name, might have everlasting life. Yea, might have our cups filled up, might eat of the bread of life until our soul hungers no more. Should there be those who have never tasted that heavenly gift, who have never anchored their faith in the Son, may they come tonight and trust Him, whom to know and know aright means life eternal. It is in His name we ask it, and for His sake we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Now Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, begins his wonderful book of history with these words: "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he saith unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. The cup of wine has already been emptied. The bread has been blessed and broken and eaten. The echoes from the Garden of Gethsemane can be heard no longer. The tears that flowed in the Garden of Sorrow have ceased their flowing. The cries from the cross are forever silenced. And the long night of dark Calvary has been turned into a day of glorious resurrection. 40 days have now passed since Jesus broke asunder the bonds of death and came forth the conqueror. And during these 40 days, he has taught his disciples those things pertaining to the kingdom. Jesus did not set a date for his return. There have been some of some foolish persuasion in years gone by, and even in our own day, who have set dates and times for Jesus to return to establish his kingdom. But remember, Jesus said to his apostles, "It is not for you to know the times and seasons which God hath in his own power." But make no mistake about it, though Jesus did not give precisely a time, he did not leave us without certain signs that would indicate the end of this age, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to rapture the church, the beginning of the great tribulation period, and then the return of Christ in revelation with his saints to establish his kingdom upon the earth. These are some of the things that Jesus talked about in the interim between his resurrection and his ascension. How many sermons do you suppose you've ever heard on the ascension of Christ? I have never preached but one. I haven't been preaching a long time, but I have neglected the truth of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I've made no doubt many references to it. But I must remind you tonight that if Jesus Christ had not ascended back to the Father, that all of the titles that he assumed while on earth and all of the divine claims that he made during his 33 and a half years in the days of his flesh would be meaningless tonight. And almost the last promise that he made to his disciples would never have been fulfilled if Jesus had not been taken up. Now, at this point, following the 40-day period, Jesus is ready to return to heaven and to his Father. My message to relate to you the events and the account of the ascension, together with its meaning, is entitled, A Cloud of Glory. And this cloud that received Jesus out of their sight that wonderful day reminds us of at least three things. First, it reminds us that Jesus is possessor of heaven and earth. Mark it well tonight. There has never been a time when Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, did not exist. John writes in his first chapter, "In the beginning was the Word." And the word there in the Greek is logos, which means the very essence and or the expression of God. The Latin is sermo, from which we get our English translation, sermon. In the beginning was the word, the logos, the sermo, the sermon. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John uses the same expression in the beginning that Moses used in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God, and the Hebrew, Elohim, suggests a plurality. We know God has been revealed to us in three distinct persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, God. Now, in the same chapter of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 26, when Moses recorded the account of the creation of man, he wrote this: "And God said, let us make man in our image." God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17, Paul writes, "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." One day when Jesus was teaching His disciples and many of the Pharisees were gathered about to hear Him, He spoke about Abraham. And He said to them something about Abraham, and they sort of laughed it off. And they said, "Why, you are not yet 50 years old, and how say you that you knew something about Abraham? Jesus had said, Abraham saw my day and was glad." And then Jesus said to them and silenced their mouth of criticism forever, "Before Abraham was, I am." John the Baptist made this testimony about Jesus: "He that cometh after me is preferred before me, because He is before me." Not only has there never been a time when Jesus did not exist, but there has never been a time when Jesus was not owner and possessor of both heaven and earth. Consider this truth with me for a moment. When Jesus Christ left the portals of glory, He did not forfeit for one moment His place, nor His power, nor His possession. He came to earth. He completed His divinely appointed ministry. From the cross He cried, "It is finished." That which He began in the early days of His flesh is now completed. He has suffered. He has died. They have laid Him in the tomb. They have sealed the tomb. They have put the Roman authorities there, the Hebrew authorities there, and the authorities of the courts of His day. But death could not keep its prey. For Jesus, as the great Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost said, could not be holden by the bonds of death. And Him God has raised from the dead and has placed Him on His right hand. And David said to Him, "My Lord." David, who was before Him, said to Him, "My Lord, sit Thou on the right hand till all the earth becomes Thy footstool, and Jesus shall reign from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more." He is the possessor of heaven and earth. After the days of His passion and suffering and death and burial and resurrection, He ascended back to the Father, back to the heavenly world, back to full possession of heaven. Be glad, dear heart, that He left a legacy behind. And I speak now of the church. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I am building my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I never lose any sleep, wondering, fretting, worrying, being anxious, that some external earthly force is ever going to take over the church. The only taking that will ever be done to the church is when our Lord and Savior returns and takes us to be with Him. I heard it many years ago. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the uptaker. He left behind a legacy that cannot be ruined nor spoiled. It's His body. And He's the head. And He governs it tonight. And the church is the only organism in this world tonight that, number one, Jesus Christ purchased with His own blood. And number two, Jesus Christ commissioned to carry the gospel around the world. I might appear to be a little strong and dogmatic in this particular area. And I'm not in many areas, but here is one that I am in. I believe that everything that is done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be done through and by and under the auspices of the local body of baptized believers. Because this is the body of Christ, and His head is in control tonight. I'm a church man. I love the church because Jesus loved it and gave Himself for it. And brick and mortar do not comprise the church, but born again believers, baptized publicly, confessing their faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He possesses the church tonight. He is vitally concerned about heaven, make no mistake about it, for He is there. And many of the blessed and precious saints are there tonight. For Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But he is vitally concerned about the earth because his body is still here. He is possessor of heaven and earth. For Paul writes in Colossians 1:18, He is the head of the church, or He is the head of the body, the church, the first begotten of the dead, possessor of heaven and earth. Let me present you further with this undeniable truth, that when Jesus Christ left the ivory palaces of glory and came to this world to be made in the likeness of sinful man, He did not for one moment lose His identity with God. Paul writes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a slave, and was found in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things on earth, of things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is, if I might paraphrase Paul's words, possessor of heaven and earth, or Lord of all, to the glory of God." He's the master. We are His servants. He's the owner. We are His property. Listen to it from Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 1. "The heaven is my throne," God said, and Jesus speaks. "The heaven is my throne and the earth my footstool." The psalmist writes in 24:1, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." There's a beautiful story in the 14th chapter of Genesis. It concerns Abraham and Melchizedek, the priest of Salem. And when Abraham went out to meet Melchizedek, the priest of Salem. In verse 19, Melchizedek, after whom Christ is made a high priest, said, "Blessed be Abram, of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." It's his tonight. And this is a happy note. Because Jesus Christ ascended back to the Father and assumed his rightful divine role as possessor of heaven and earth, you and I can rejoice, for we have the same. Paul writes in Romans 8, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ." Now, if you tonight were a joint heir with the richest man in the world, you'd know what that means. That would mean that everything that he has belongs jointly to you. Has it dawned upon you that every star that twinkles in its place tonight, and every planet that makes itself around in its orbit, the sun, and the sun itself, and all of the galaxies, and all of the universal systems, and all of the oil, and all of the gas, and all of the cattle, and all of the banks belong to us tonight? We don't possess them, but put it down, brother, we are going to possess them one day. When all of the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. They are ours tonight because Jesus Christ passed into the heavens as the possessor of heaven and earth. That's what the ascension reminds me of. And in the second place, the ascension reminds me that Jesus is the priest for every believer. The Old Testament is a book of law, history, and prophecy. One of the most significant portions of the division of the law is the Levitical priesthood with Aaron, the first high priest. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, you'll find the account of the description of the greatest day in Israel's religious calendar, Tishrei the 10th. Or October the 10th. That is the Day of Atonement. That is the day when the high priest took two goats and cast lots upon them. One of them became a sacrificial goat to be offered to the Lord. The other became a scapegoat to be driven in the wilderness, bearing the sins of the people. Aaron the high priest would place his hands upon the head of the scapegoat, and then and there he would confess the sins of all Israel. And then appointed persons would take that goat and drive him into the wilderness, and he would never be seen again. The sweet singer of Israel said, "God has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against us anymore." Jesus Christ is that scapegoat bearing our sins away from us and away from the presence of God, who was made to become sin, that we through him might be made the righteousness of God. The other goat, as we noted, was a sacrificial animal. Its blood was shed, and Aaron only, the high priest alone, and only on the Day of Atonement, would go beyond the veil of the temple that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And in the most holy place was the mercy seat, made of shittim wood, speaking of the humanity of Christ, overlaid with gold, speaking of his deity. Overshadowing the mercy seat were two cherubim, made of one piece of beaten gold, speaking of the unity of God. And between those cherubim and on the mercy seat, there appeared the Shekinah glory of God. And there Aaron the high priest would sprinkle 7 times the blood of the sacrificial animal upon the mercy seat and make an atonement for the sins of the people. look about in the most holy place tonight, you find there is no chair for Aaron to sit down, for his work is never done. Paul gives his commentary in the book of Hebrews on it, how that Aaron the high priest and those who succeeded him would go year after year and year after year and make the yearly sacrifice for the sins of Israel. And it is said that when Aaron was ready to leave the presence of the glory of God, he dare not turn his back upon the mercy seat, but he backed out from under the curtain, always keeping his face toward the Shekinah glory of our great God. This is the Aaronic priesthood. This is the Levitical priesthood. This is a priesthood of sacrifice today and sacrifice tomorrow. But I hasten to tell you, there is another high priest. His name is Jesus. And he has passed into the heavens. And once for all has he offered himself in sacrifice for our sins. Paul writes about it in Hebrews chapter 9. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Once in the end of the world, Christ hath put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I said a moment ago, there was no seat for Aaron to sit down. But there is for Christ. His work is done. I remind you once again of that triumphant cry from the cross. It is finished. And so in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, Paul writes, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, that is Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. This is our high priest, our eternal high priest, Jesus Christ, the only way to God. For he himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Paul writes again in Hebrews that he is able to save unto the uttermost all them that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is our eternal high priest, and we need no other. We need not confess our sins to man. He has no power to transmit our confession to God. For Jesus Christ is our high priest, our eternal priest, our strong priest, our everlasting priest, our sin-forgiving priest, our sin-remitting priest, our sin-washing-away priest, if you please. And if you feel like shouting, you better hold your seat on this one, because he has made us also priests with him. Read it in the Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion both now and ever. And Peter writes that ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. What a mockery for anyone to go in the booth beyond the curtain to make a confession to a priest on earth when our high priest is passed into the heavens, even Jesus, the Son of God. Amen. Seeing therefore that he is passed into the heavens, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. He is our high priest, and he has made us priests, and we are with him one. John says, when he doth appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. In his ascension, Jesus Christ became the high priest for every believer. Third and finally, the ascension of Jesus Christ, the cloud of glory, reminds us that Jesus is personally coming again for his own. My text said that the angels said to those who stood by, "Why stand ye here gazing into the heavens?" This same Jesus, the same Jesus with whom they drank from the cup of wine, the same Jesus with whom they ate the bread, the same Jesus that went into the garden of sorrow and shed tears and sweat perspiration like great drops of blood, the same Jesus that stood bound and defenseless in Pilate's hall, the same Jesus that carried the cross over the Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross, the same Jesus that laid his life down freely upon Calvary's cross, bearing in his body our sins on the tree, the same Jesus whose body they prepared with the spices for burial, the same Jesus whose tomb was sealed by the Roman authority, the same Jesus who on the morning of the third day arose victorious, the same Jesus who for 40 days taught his disciples pertaining to the things of the kingdom, the same Jesus that you see taken away from you in a cloud shall come in like manner as you've seen him go away. He said it, I didn't. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Do you see that his coming again is contingent upon his going away the first time? If I go, I'll come again. His ascension reminds us, and the cloud of glory reminds us tonight, that one day the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God shall sound. One day, above all the noise and strife of a busy, mad world, the Son of God will shout. And he said to his disciples in John chapter 5, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall come forth." And two things are going to happen when he shouts. First, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then, those who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. A cloud of glory. It was a cloud of glory that took him away. It's a cloud of glory that will bring him back. Say, can you not see over the horizon of time with all of the prophecy fulfilled? The cloud of glory seems to be hovering close over our heads tonight. For Jesus Christ may soon come again. This same Jesus, which you see taken away from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as you have seen him go. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the cloud of glory. We thank Thee for the cup of wine. We thank Thee for the cross of Calvary. We thank Thee for the Garden of Gethsemane. We thank Thee for the upper room. We thank Thee, dear God, for Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that He has and is and forever shall be possessor of heaven and earth. We thank Thee that He has in His ascension become our high priest. We thank Thee that because of His ascension back into the glory world, He shall come again to personally receive us unto Himself. Should there be those here tonight, Heavenly Father, who are not ready for His return, may they tarry no longer. May they come tonight anchoring their faith in Jesus Christ. For those who need a church home, may they come and identify themselves with this church. For those, Heavenly Father, who need to come about the altar for a time of prayer, may they come even now as we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake.